Universal Pictures, and Imagine Entertainment invite you to experience the magic of the classic story as it comes to life like you've never seen before. In a place where the Christmas spirit is everywhere.
Have the best Christmas ever!
Well, almost everywhere.
Counting down the Christmas clock, old young Ishmael.
Blast this Christmas music! It's joyful and triumphant.
Jim Carrey is...
The Grinch! I must stop this Christmas from coming!
From Universal Pictures.
But what would I wear? Ho-ho!
And Imagine Entertainment.
Forgot about the reindeer.
Action! Brilliant!
Mr. Grinch? I myself am having some Yuletide doubts.
Don't care.
Maybe if you can reunite with the Who's and be a part of Christmas.
Maybe if you can reunite with the Who's and be a part of Christmas.
Grow up!
If you think you know the whole story.
What if it's all just a misunderstanding?
This could change my entire outlook on life.
Really?
No.
You don't know Grinch.
This is nuts! I'm going to throw up, and then I'm going to die! No!
The Grinch.
Well, welcome to Christmas at the Movies here at Trinity. Last week, JD did a great job with the movie Elf. I enjoyed the clips and the spiritual applications that he shared with us last week. And of course, this week we're going to be talking about the Grinch. And I was thinking about storytelling. You know, storytelling is an ancient tradition. And through a story, the power of a story, you can convey morality, cultural beliefs, values, ethics, the power of a story. The entertainment industry really has capitalized upon that. A lot of times those that really don't have a story to tell, tell the story in the best way. And those of us that do have a story to tell, tell the story in the worst way. But stories are powerful. Think about in your own family. Think about the stories that kind of transfer values from generation to generation. Maybe there's a story about your great-grandparents or your grandparents that was told to you, and now you're telling it to your children, and one day your children will tell it to their children. The power of a story. You know, Jesus was the greatest teacher that ever lived for a number of reasons, one of which he was God in human form, but he was known as the greatest teacher that ever lived because he could tell a story like no one. His stories in the Bible were called parables. Interesting thing about a parable is that a parable is a story with a hidden spiritual truth within it. And it was the responsibility of the listeners to investigate, explore, and to find that pearl of great price within the story itself. In the parables that Jesus told, the stories that he told, he didn't even quote scripture. And yet, his parables to this day have conveyed some of the greatest doctrinal and spiritual truths the world has ever seen. So this month, we're taking some famous Christmas movies and we're extracting the spiritual truth from them that we can apply to our own life. And who doesn't love Dr. Seuss's stories, and especially the Grinch? And several movies were made from this, animated movies that were made from this. And the Grinch just stole Christmas, right? He thought that if he took all the presents that there wouldn't be Christmas, but he was awakened with a very a rude awakening when he discovered that the people in Whoville, that they could still celebrate Christmas even if he tried to steal Christmas. Are there any Grinches in your life this Christmas season? Are there any individuals or there a person perhaps that is Grinch-like in your life? Look at me, don't look at the person seated next to you. Or maybe you find yourself kind of in a Grinch mode this time of the year. For whatever the reason may be, we have to be reminded that the spirit of Christmas is one of joy and love and peace. That's the true message of Christmas. And we need to make sure that we don't miss it and all the busyness around this time of the year. My first point is, you are a mean one, Mr. Grinch, and I wonder why the Grinch was so mean, and I wonder why there's such meanness in our world today. Take a look at this next clip.
So they want to get to know me, do they? They want to spend a little quality time with the Grinch. I guess I could use a little social interaction.
Merry Christmas.
Oh yeah, you bet. Ho 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 and go.
Oh my! Someone has vandalized that vehicle. You see, Max, the city is a dangerous place.
The Grinch hated Christmas, the whole Christmas season.
Top of the day.
Flatfoot.
Now, please, don't ask why. No one quite knows the reason.
Hey, kids, here's a present for you. Be sure to run real fast with it now. Come on, double time. Let's go. Move, move, move.
It could be that his head wasn't screwed on just right. Or it could be, perhaps, that his shoes were too tight. But I think that the most likely reason of all may have been that his heart was two sizes too small.
You know, when you look at our culture today, you really notice a level of meanness and cynicism that hasn't ever really been at the level that it's at today. Meanness in politics, meanness in religion. I know a lot of Pastor Scrooges and Reverend Grinches out there, you know, and some churches, it's like, wow, they're like the most unhappiest place in the world to be. And you take a step back and you say, you know, why is there this level of meanness and cynicism? And as I was trying to pray and consider that, I thought, well, does cynicism lead to meanness? Cynical people are mean people. Or are mean people cynical people? You know, what comes first? You know, meanness and then cynicism, or cynicism and then meanness? And then I really don't have the answer, but I know there's nothing worse than a mean cynic. They really do come in a package. And I think of this fictional character, Dr. Seuss. He was both mean and he was cynical. And so, of course, the Christmas season, it's the worst time of the year for people like that, because the spirit of Christmas reminds us of joy to the world, peace on earth. That was the announcement of the angels at the birth of Jesus in a world that was mean then, and in a world that is mean now, in a world that was cynical then, and a world that is cynical now. And I was wondering if maybe there's a mean gene, right? If you meet a mean kid, he probably has mean parents, and those mean parents probably had mean parents, and maybe this mean gene is passed down, you know, from generation to generation. And what I love about Christmas is perhaps it helps us put the brakes on cynicism and meanness that is in our world, and that Christmas can infuse us with joy and hope. That's the true meaning of Christmas. A mean world, a cynical world. You look at some of the meanest people that are in the world today, or the most cynical people that maybe you know, and yet the story of Grinch teaches us that no one's beyond the reach of Christmas in affecting them in a positive way. No one is beyond the reach of God's grace, of God's love, and of God's joy that can change a life. There's a question in the Bible, many questions in the Bible, but one of the greatest questions in the Bible was the question that was asked concerning the circumstances around Abraham and Sarah and God giving them a promise that they would have their own son. And 27 years later, or 26 years later, the promise had not yet materialized. And yet when Sarah was 90 and Abraham was 100, God said, it's going to happen. And Sarah laughed, and Abraham said, there's no way. And the question in the context of that biblical story is this: is there anything too hard for the Lord? When you look at your life, you have to sometimes ask yourself that question when you're facing difficult people, you're facing difficult circumstances, maybe relational, financial, emotional, spiritual. You have to ask yourself and be reminded, is there anything too hard for the Lord? For that Grinch-like person that might be in your life, you need to realize that God specializes in hard cases. That sometimes, you know, art imitates real life. That even in the Grinch story, as mean and cynical as the Grinch was, he still had a change of heart. Think about that person in your life that you love, that you care about. And sometimes we ask ourselves the question, will they ever change? Well, not because of us, they'll never change. No. But God can change them. God can change a heart. I think one of the hardest cases in the Bible, one of the hardest individuals in the Bible that seemed as though if there was anyone that would ever come to faith, it wouldn't be this person, has to be Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was a hater of Christ and a hater of Christians. He was a persecutor. He was on a personal mission to undermine the Christian faith in his generation. One day, you know the story, he's on the road to Damascus, and Jesus, he has an encounter with Jesus, the living Lord and Savior. And his life is changed. His heart is changed. And this hard case, this individual that perhaps the early church never even lifted up a prayer on his behalf, for they probably in their wildest imagination could never have conceived the fact that Saul of Tarsus would become a Christian, that he would become a follower of Christ, and that of all people, Saul would become a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet that's what happened. And in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 11, God calls one of his servants, Ananias, to go and pray for Saul of Tarsus. And here's where we pick up in the story. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him in a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so that he can see again. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. But the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. Ananias was blown away when God told him to go to the straight street and go pray for one Saul of Tarsus. He said, Lord, do you know what you're doing? I mean, the Lord knows what he's doing. That's really a dumb question to ask the Lord. Do you know who this person is? You know, sometimes we're not happy when God chooses to save people that we don't think should be saved or can be saved. And yet God saved Saul of Tarsus, and he became the great apostle Paul. It seemed far-fetched to Ananias that such a man as Saul could have a change of heart. Think of that person in your life that you think is maybe the hardest case, maybe a wife in here whose husband is not saved and is running from God right now. He's not beyond the reach of God's grace. Keep praying. Keep believing. Keep standing. Maybe a husband in here whose wife is running from God right now. Seems like a hard case. Don't give up on them. Don't stop praying for them. Maybe it's a son. Maybe it's a daughter. Maybe it's a grandchild. Maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a neighbor. No one who has breath in their lungs is beyond the reach of God's grace. God is in the business of cracking hard cases and cracking hard hearts and changing lives through the power of the gospel. That meanest, most cynical person that you know can have a change of heart. That's, to me, that's the hidden message in Dr. Seuss's story of the Grinch who stole Christmas. You know, they say the older you get, the more cynical you become. The older you get, the meaner you become. I hope that's not the case. You know how many times a child, on average, smiles in a given day? The amount of times a child smiles in a given day. How many of you think it's over 100? Raise your hand. How about over 200? Over 300? 400 times. 400 times every day a child smiles. Guess how many times an adult smiles on average in a given day? 20, if that. I wonder how many times people smile in church. So many sour faces in churches these days, right? Happiness, joy. Listen, you know that you're suffering from Grinchitis if, when the employee at Chick-fil-A says, my pleasure, you think, yeah, sure, it's your pleasure. If you think that, you need help. You know you're suffering from Grinchitis if you roll your eyes more than 3 times a day. The first time, we're going to give it to you. The second time, we're concerned. The third time, you're toast. You're done. You're the Grinch. You know, you're suffering from Grinchitis. If your words, emails, and text messages and all your postings on social media have a tinge of sarcasm in them, if they have a tinge of sarcasm, we know you're suffering from Grinchitis, and you need to have a change of heart this Christmas season. You know you're suffering from Grinchitis if you believe the worst in others. You know you're suffering from Grinchitis if you nitpick the preacher's sermon. Oh, a lot of Grinches out there today. You know you're suffering from Grinchitis if you're not a cheerful giver. Some people don't let their left hand know what their right hand is giving because they don't want to embarrass their right hand. And when it comes to some giving, people will stop at anything. You know you're suffering from Grinchitis if you only see the bad in things. You know you're suffering from Grinchitis if you criticize more than you praise. Just evaluate today, okay? Just today, after church. Notice how many times something negative comes out of your mouth versus something positive. Just today. Okay? Just today, evaluate how many times you criticize something or someone versus praising something or someone. Why so mean, Mr. Grinch? A cynic is a man who, when he smells flowers, he looks for a coffin. Is that you? I hope not. But the story of the Grinch tells us that if he could change, anyone could change. And the true story of the Bible tells us if a guy like Saul of Tarsus, who hated Christ and hated Christians, if he could have a change of heart, anyone can have a change of heart. You want to make the devil sweat? Put one of his greatest instruments, one of his chosen vessels that he's using mightily today, and start praying for him. Find the meanest cynic that hates Christ and Christianity and add that person to your prayer list. And then watch what God can do. He could change a heart. If Saul of Tarsus could change, anyone can change. But we have to have a vision. I love what it says there in Acts 9:12. If we could kind of phrase it differently, it says, and hath seen in a vision a man, hath seen in a vision a man, hath seen in a vision a man, hath seen in a vision a man. We need to see one another not as we are, but as we can become through Christ. We need to stop seeing through people and see into people. And see within each and every image bearer of God in the world today the potential of who they can become in Christ. We have to have a vision. You have to have a vision, ladies, of what your husband can become. There's no case too hard for the Lord. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Husbands, you need to have a vision of what your wife can become through Christ. We need to have a vision for our children. A vision of not who they are right now. They may not be where they need to be spiritually, relationally. But to have a vision, to not lose the vision of who they can become in Christ and through Christ. He had a vision of a man. May we see people not as they are, but as they can become. Post-encounter with Jesus Christ, of course. To see that murderer as a minister, to see that thief as a disciple, to see that harlot as a holy person, even as Mary Magdalene, upon whom seven demons were cast out of her. When she met Christ, her life was never the same again. May we be Christians committed to pray for those, not Christians who indulge in a spirit of meanness like so many, not Christians who indulge in a spirit of cynicism like so many, but we have a dream and that we pray fervently for that next Ananias, for that next Saul of Tarsus to be converted, for that next Apostle Paul to emerge, for that next Charles Spurgeon to arrive, that next Billy Graham, that next Mother Teresa, or any other great Christian leader. They're walking on the face of the earth right now. Are we praying for them? Even the hardest cases, even the people that seem the farthest away from God can have a heart change and transformation. I think of Conway West. I think of his newfound faith in Christ and these singing songs of worship and praise. He was at Joel Osteen's church a couple of weeks ago, and I know some people in the Christian movement are asking, is it real? I hope it's real. It seems to be real, and I thank God that God has plucked him out of the fires and is using him, and his influence is reaching literally millions in this generation. I pray it's real. I pray it sticks. I pray he continues to grow in his faith. I met a pastor a couple weeks ago. who has a famous Bible study in California, goes to their house, Kanye and Kim Kardashian's house, and does Bible studies with them. How many know we need to not criticize these people? We need to pray for these people that they would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and have a heart change. I love what Oswald Chambers said. He said, Jesus Christ never trusted human nature, yet he was never cynical. Never in despair about any man because he trusted absolutely in what the grace of God could do in human nature. May we trust this Christmas season and be reminded what God, his grace, can do in the heart of an individual. The second thought, sometimes misfortune, you know, can lead to fortune. Sometimes we don't know why certain people are the way they are. But I want you to take a look at this next clip.
Has everyone given their gifts?
I haven't. Merry Christmas, Martha May.
Why do you have a bag on your head?
Probably because he's embarrassed by that idiot or his gift.
Mr. Grinch, please take the bag off. Yes, you take it off. Put the book down. And your foot.
Look at that hack job! Stupid cribbit! Stupid tree! I hate Christmas!
The anger, the fury,
the muscles. It was a horrible day when they were so cruel to him.
Can you remember maybe the most embarrassing moment in your childhood? That's a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? Those moments in your life when it seems like all the eyes are looking on you, and granted, kids can be some of the meanest human beings, right? Mean to other children, the bullying that goes on, sometimes adults. But we have to be careful that we don't allow one moment in our life, one embarrassing moment or one failure in our life to define the rest of our life. We don't know. In the original Dr. Seuss, this scene was not in it. We don't know why the Grinch became the Grinch. We don't know why people become so mean and cynical in this world. But maybe it's because there was a defining moment that they allowed to define them in their life. A painful, hurtful moment that they internalized. And then they begin to live out of that pain and out of that disappointment the rest of their life, and maybe that's what formed or caused them to become the person that they now are. We don't know. We don't know why some people are the way they are. Why are you the way you are today? Why am I the way I am today? Who are the people and what are the events that have influenced us to act, to behave, and to believe the way that we do? And yet, what's the difference that Christ and the Spirit of God and the Word of God can make in our life to begin to bring about that life transformation in all of us in this Christmas season, to be reminded? If there's some aspects of your life that you're not pleased with, that you don't like about yourself, God can help you. God can change us. We can become the person that He's called us to be. None of us are where we want to be today spiritually, but we're not where we used to be, that this is a process of growth and a process of development. Never allow a failure to define you. Let it refine you. That your disability can become a newfound ability in your life. Truly, that your disadvantage in life or disadvantages, disadvantage in life can become your advantages in life. That yes, out of a negative can come a positive. Out of something bad can come something good. Romans 8:28, we know all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. You know, there is a lot of meanness, there is a lot of cynicism, there is a lot of bad in our world. It's always been that way. Even from the very first Christmas, when Christ came into the world and the angels announced joy to the world, peace on earth to all men, to all mankind. Yet, shortly after that, within 24 months after that, this wicked leader by the name of Herod, King Herod, he did something exceedingly horrific in the world at that time. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all his districts, its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men, when Christ, the Savior of the world, the King of the Jews, was born." He gave a decree. And imagine the weeping and the wailing and the sorrow in all of Bethlehem and the surrounding areas, for every young male child was ripped from his mother's hands and was killed by this wicked, evil King Herod. And Jesus, growing up, knew that because of his birth, his life, many lost their lives. And yet, as he would give his life one day, many would find their lives. But because we live in a world that evil does exist, we are sometimes touched with that evil. But we don't have to allow that to define the rest of our life, but to refine us and how we can be God's antidote. That the famous Saint Francis of Assisi prayer, "Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let there be love." In a world that's filled with darkness, may we be the light of the world, as Jesus said. That we can go around cursing, we could become cynical and mean and reactionary, and we can allow the spirit of the world to influence us, and we can curse the darkness, or we can light a candle. You know, one of the traditions I love, the Christmas season, and oh, you're going to be thoroughly blessed. Maybe you already experienced it coming into church this morning, but we have music, live music that's going to be played in Trinity Central. We have places out there where you could take photos, you know, and pictures with your loved ones, and we've got it decorated. We've got lights. I love lights. I love the lights of Christmas because those lights represent that Christ came into the world, and he is the light of the world. In a world that's filled with darkness, and I know the darkness is getting greater, and it's growing, isn't it? Spiritual darkness in our world seems to be growing moment by moment, and it is. We're realists. We live in a real world, but where there's darkness, there's light. And the darker it gets, the brighter our lights for Jesus can shine in the world. And don't let the darkness put out your light. It's darkness that runs from light, not light that runs from darkness. And you are the light of the world. The final thought is, what is the miracle of Christmas? Well, Christmas has a lot of miracles to it. I think one of the most important miracles of Christmas, of the Christmas story, is a change of heart, how God can change a life. It was 39 years ago, this Christmas, this 39 years ago, that I was in the process of surrendering my life to Christ. And come January 1 of this year, will be 40 years that I've been walking with Jesus, my 40th spiritual birthday. Do you remember? Do you remember that where your life was at weeks, days, hours before you surrendered your life to Christ? Some of you have the greater testimony. You were raised in a Christian home, and you've always loved Christ, and you really cannot pinpoint a specific moment in time when you were born again because you grew up in the faith. You know, when you personalized it in your life. But for some of us that were not raised in a Christian home and we were as heathens could be, I remember that moment when I surrendered my life to Christ and the miracle of Christ not just being born in the world, but born in my life just a few days after at Christmas in 1979, December of 1979. The world was different back then. Long time ago, a change of heart. You know, 1 Samuel 10:9, it's a story of the first king of Israel. And it says in verse 9, and it came about that when he went away from Samuel, that's Saul, God gave him a changed heart. God gave him a changed heart. Friend, what's the evidence? What's the evidence in your life that God has given you a changed heart? What's the evidence? I think the evidence can manifest itself in so many different ways. It causes a man to love his family and love his wife as Christ loves the church. The evidence of a changed heart. Does that mean you bat 1,000? Of course not. Nobody does. But there is a definite change in how you treat your family. I think the evidence of a changed heart in the life of a woman is how she treats her husband and how she treats her children with love, kindness, patience. I believe the evidence of a changed heart in us, it shows up in so many different ways, how we serve and how we give and how we prioritize our lives and our time. Evidence that even as God could change the heart of Saul, God can change hearts today. The hardest case out there, the most difficult person, the most difficult family member that you deal with, don't stop praying for them. How many know we all have mean members in our families? Not so much the immediate family, but they get meaner as they extend down, right? What's that old saying? Me against my brother, me and my brother against our cousins, but me and my brothers and cousins against the world. It seems as though we always have to have someone to fight with until a greater enemy shows up, and then we band together. Sometimes you see that in churches. It's this side of the church against this side of the church until we unite against the other side of the church across the street. And then we're enemies with that church until there's a greater enemy, and then this church and that church band together, and now we're fighting the real enemy, right? And the real enemy is the devil. And we all need our hearts to change. Ezekiel promised that God would take out a heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. You know, the thing about Dr. Seuss, the Grinch who stole Christmas, is he had a heart, then he lost his heart, and then he regained his heart. Maybe you had a heart, and maybe it's become full of meanness and cynicism. Maybe that heart has become hard again. It can become soft again. Maybe you had a heart, lost your heart, you can regain your heart. In this Christmas season, why don't we all allow God to look deep within our own hearts? And why don't we look deep within our own hearts and say, are there things in there that aren't pleasing to you, God? Change my heart. If the Grinch's heart could change, anyone's heart could change. Watch this last clip.
Now for the final note in my symphony of downright nasty, not niceness. The crescendo of my odious opus. Oh, the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. The bellowing of the bitterly bummed out. It'll be like music to my ears.
Then the Grinch heard a sound rising over the snow. It started in low, then it started to grow.
Huh? Huh?
But the sound wasn't sad. Why, this sounded merry. But it was merry. Very. Every who down in Whoville, the tall and the small, was singing without any presents at all. He hadn't stopped Christmas from coming. It came.
Somehow or other, it came just the same.
And the Grinch, with his Grinch feet ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling.
How could it be so? It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags.
And he puzzled and puzzled till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before.
Maybe
Christmas,
he thought.
Doesn't come from a star. Maybe Christmas, perhaps. Means a little bit more.
What happened then? Well, in Whoville, they say that the Grinch's small heart grew 3 sizes that day.
that didn't warm your heart. Come on. Nothing will. Yeah. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, said, when a man gets saved, even his dog is happier. I think of poor Max, you know. How would you like to be the Grinch's pet, right? But you know, in reality, in real life, God still changes hearts. He's still in the heart-changing business. In real life, you can experience joy and happiness in spite of your circumstances. That's the story of Christianity, 2,000 years. The world has never accepted Christians, and the world will never celebrate Christians. But we don't live to please man, we live to please God. And when you live your life to please God, you will know joy unspeakable and full of glory. You will know that joy is not based on circumstance. Peace and happiness is not based on circumstance, but based on a condition, the condition of your own heart. Because all joy and all peace is an inside job. That in spite of what's going on outside, you and I, in the midst of a storm, can have peace on the inside, because Jesus said, I give you peace, not as the world gives, give I unto you. We have the shalom of God. We have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding and all comprehension. And we have a source of joy that will never run out, will never run dry. Our continued connection and relationship with the living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, some people, though, they're afraid to be happy. That's right. Some people are afraid to have joy and experience joy. Dr. Raymond Moody put it this way in his book, Laugh After Laugh. He said, it is well to recognize that some persons are actually fearful of joy, elation, pleasure, or other usually positive emotional states. And many of these people, being joyful causes them to have feelings of guilt, shame, and unworthiness. I hope that doesn't describe you. I hope that you give yourself permission to have joy in spite of the circumstances. To experience this Christmas season, the true meaning of Christmas and the celebration of Christ, of God through His Son coming into the world, and the hope that brings to all of us. And that you'll give yourself permission to celebrate. You know, God bless our Puritan forebears who brought Christianity to these shores, right? But do you know that our Puritan forefathers, they banned the celebration of Christmas as frivolous and pagan. There we go again, Christians. Always wanting to steal away from people the opportunity from a good heart to express their love and appreciation for God. There are some religions that ban birthday parties and ban Christmas because, after all, Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. Whether he was born on December 25th or not, he was born. That's all that matters. We simply do it on December 25th. Don't lose the forest for the trees. There's a story of a group of missionaries. They went to a tribal group in Africa and preached the gospel to them. Thank God for that. got them baptized into Christ. Thank God for that. But then this group of missionaries told them, you can never dance again. And that was how they expressed their elation and their celebration, was dancing. So they never danced again. And that particular tribe became known as the people who have given up dancing. I hope that you haven't given up giving yourself and those around you the permission to experience joy and to celebrate. For the King has come, and His kingdom is coming. And there is a hope that all of us have in this Christmas season. May we all be reminded of it. Every head bowed, please. Every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today and thank you for reminding us that we can have a vision of what a man or a woman can become in Christ. That we won't simply see through people, we'll see into people and we'll see them as fellow image bearers of God, and that you can change a heart. Thank you for the hardest cases in the Bible of men and women whose lives were radically changed when they encountered Christ. Thank you, God, that you're still in the life-changing business today. Thank you, it's our responsibility not to judge but to pray, not to criticize but to pray. And you can do the rest, Lord. Even as one Saul of Tarsus was gloriously saved, and he went from being a hater of Christ to a lover of Christ, a hater of the gospel to a preacher of the gospel. Thank you for the people yet to surrender their life to Christ who are the most antagonistic and vocal against Christ and Christianity today. Lord, may we make the devil sweat and add them to our prayer lists. May we pray and believe for the next Billy Graham, the next Mother Teresa. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Him, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. We're all going to pray out loud with you. But it's important that you pray this prayer with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart. Well, why? Because Romans 10:9 says, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And if you're backslidden today, it's time to come home, child of God. It's time to come back into fellowship with the Lord. 1 John 1:9 says, if we as Christians confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let this be the best Christmas season you've ever had. Come back to God or surrender your life to Him. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. Give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?